chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning. 18th chapter as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. We are nearing the end of the book with just five more chapters to go, this is including this one. So just, what, another 10, 11, 12 months or so, we'll be done. It's pretty much how it works. But even better that we're nearing the end, we're nearing the end of all the judgment and all of the destruction that we've been talking about. It's coming to a conclusion. And even better, chapter 19, Jesus comes back. Right. Woo! That's right. That's what we should say. I'd love to hear that. Now, this morning, we're going to be studying about the complete destruction of Babylon. That's what we'll be studying. Chapter 17, last week, in the week prior to that, we identified the whore of Babylon's relationship with the beast and looked at her impending demise. And now here in chapter 18, John, the apostle, who's being shown all of this by Jesus, is shown Babylon's dramatic overthrow and complete destruction. That's what we're going to be looking at. Now, here's, for those of you who like to break down a chapter, this is how I've broken this one down. And yes, we'll be going through an entire chapter today. And mostly because we've covered a lot of the content already as we studied through chapter 17. So we've already tackled quite a bit of the big issues, so we'll be moving through it. But anyways, here's how it breaks down for those of you who have the mind to do that. This is how I see it. It begins with this angelic announcement of her destruction, her being Babylon, the woman. And that's verses 1 through 4. And then there's this appeal from God to his people in verses 4 and 5. And then moving right into what I call the wages. It's what Babylon will be paid for, all of her wickedness. And we'll see that the wages of her sin is sudden and complete and absolute destruction. And this sudden, the suddenness and this completeness of her destruction, it's really illustrated throughout the chapter in a threefold lamentation by those who profited from her wealth and profited from her luxury. And so we see in verses 9 through 10, we see the kings of the earth, they're going to give this wailing, this lamentation. And then the merchants of the earth will also give this lamentation. And that's verses 11 through 17. And then what I call the mariners or the seafarers will also give this wailing, this lamentation at her destruction. And that's verses 17 through 19. And then, by contrast of their wailings over the loss of this city, verse 20 shows us this rejoicing in heaven over her destruction. It's quite a contrast. And so this is a real simple breakdown of the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's the announcement, it's the appeal, it's the wages, the wailing, and the worship. That's how I put it. So let's begin. I'm going to begin by reading the entire section, okay? And then we're going to go back and break it down verse by verse. So, eyes in the scriptures, chapter 18, verse 1, here we go. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Wow, such arrogance. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stone, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, bodies and souls of men. Isn't that interesting? The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. The merchants of these things have become rich by her and stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour, such great riches came to nothing. Boy, if that's not a warning. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens. And you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, thus with great violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. That's a heck of a destruction, isn't it? As we begin our study, I'm going to start by saying this, that many Bible teachers and commentators disagree on what this is all about. And some of them see chapters 17 and 18 as speaking about two different Babylons, meaning that they see the Babylon of chapter 17 different from the Babylon of chapter 18. And there's a lot of very, very fine Bible teachers that conclude that the harlot in chapter 17 represents religious Babylon, whereas the city in chapter 18 represents commercial or political Babylon. So I want to be upfront where I come from and say that I hold a view that the Babylon spoken in both chapters are the same Babylon, that they're not different, but they're the same. The Babylon is the same in chapter 17 and 18. There's no difference. And for me, I don't believe that they're two separate ones. Now, it is true that Revelation 17 speaks more to the spiritual aspects of the woman of the harlot. And chapter 18 speaks more of the aspects of commercialism. Okay, it's true. But I don't think that's the full story because both chapters emphasize both aspects. And it overlaps to a great degree, and I think a greater degree than many interpreters want to admit to. So anyways, I think for most of us, this distinction really doesn't matter one bit. But for some, it is important. So I wanted to make sure that I address it up front, let you know where I'm coming from. So with that all aside, let me begin with the angelic announcement that we see in the opening verses. Verse 1 says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried with a mighty loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.'" After these things. We've heard that a lot through the book of Revelation. After what things? After the things we saw in chapter 17 that we've been studying for the last couple of weeks. After these things, another angel comes down from heaven with this announcement and illuminates the entirety of the earth. How crazy would that be to see? You know, I was thinking as I was reading this, it's amazing to see and to learn how many different types of angels there are. How many different roles and hierarchy within the ranks of the angelic hosts. And how much God uses his angels to do his work. And it's something that we've seen illustrated all throughout the book of Revelation. You can see it in Daniel and Isaiah and all throughout. And it should probably remind us that angels are used today to accomplish the will of God. Now, it's sad that the moment I say something like that, that I'm reminded how much man has twisted the roles of angels in the life of a believer or beyond. You know, everyone has an angel. You've heard this before, right? Everyone has an angel. You should talk to your angel. You should get to know your angel. You should listen to your angel. Some spiritual pet rock, you know, or their own spiritual source of power. Or some entity in which we are supposed to gain wisdom by in our walks as Christians. You've heard this, right? Especially in the last 20, 30 years. It's been huge. And I think people forget that even though angels possess wisdom and show emotion and have a will of their own, they are created beings who worship and obey God. And as created beings, they are limited in their knowledge and are all subject to God's will, just like you and I are. And our attention and our instruction for godly living is not to come by way of angelic relationship. Can I say that again? Our attention and our instructions for godly living is not to come by way of angelic relationship. It is to come by way of our relationship with the Creator through His holy word. Right? This is what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. Not little bit, not somewhat, but complete. This is God's word. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Small tangent there. This angel comes and his glory is brilliant, showing that he's got this authority and really kind of a high ranking, I would say. And he cries with that loud voice, Babylon has fallen. Now, this repeat, fallen, is to emphasize the certainty and finality of it. Now, some people take the fallen to mean to split the two chapters. They say it's fallen, mentioned twice, and therefore religious Babylon has fallen, and now we're going to see political Babylon fallen. Understand what I mean by that? So they take that, but you're really pouring a lot into the Word of God when you start doing things like this. You see nothing about that in here. That's my take on it. But after Babylon has fallen, look at verse 2. It says, after Babylon has fallen, it says, and has become. Now, this is the aorist tense, and it's describing Babylon's condition after her fall. And this means that when Babylon is destroyed, she will become a dwelling place for demons. She will become a prison for foul spirits and will become a cage for every unclean and hated bird. All this speaking of being trapped by God in this destroyed city. Can you imagine what this city would look like? Can you imagine? A place of demonic like never before. A place of debauchery and depravity and abomination and spirits of hell. And again, as we've been studying the last couple of weeks, all this judgment comes upon Babylon because she has made all the nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. So what is coming upon Babylon is her just due. It's the right thing. It's a godly thing. I find it really interesting that immediately following this announcement, God makes this appeal to his people. Verse 4, he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Interestingly, when we read this, her sins have reached to heaven. The word reach in the Greek is koleo, and it refers to putting bricks together with mortar to build up and up. And to me, this is just me, it maybe indicates a play on words by the Holy Spirit as we recall the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, where everything Babylonian comes from, right? They said to one another, let us come and make bricks and build and bake them thoroughly. And they had made bricks for stone and had asphalt for mortar. This is Genesis 11:3. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. So for me, I love those little tiny little nuggets in there because they make it very interesting for me. There's a lot we can say about this, these couple of verses, verses 4 and 5, but I want to concentrate on a couple of things, okay? First, and I don't know if we've had enough time or if you've ever thought through this, but think about the implications of verse 4 regarding God's people. When God says, come out of her, my people. This indicates that God's people are within Babylon already, doesn't it? Otherwise, where are they coming out of? And remember, Babylon is not just simply a physical city. It is a religious system. It is religious idolatry. It is religious ideology. It is pagan harlotry. It is abominations where the blood of the saints and the prophets are. This is Babylon. Doesn't it seem to suggest that there may be true believers in wrong religious groups? How does that sit with you? I'm not going to go off on some heretical tangent. But if we have God's people in Babylon, which is the pinnacle of a wrong religious group, doesn't that maybe suggest that possibly we have true believers within wrong religious groups? Now, before I get stoned, I am not suggesting that there are a myriad of ways to God. There are not. There is one way to God, Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm also not espousing the false teaching of universalism, that eventually everybody will go to heaven regardless of their professed belief in anything, for that matter. But doesn't this indicate that there are true believers within Babylon? It kind of seems clear to me. Maybe it's out of their ignorance. I don't know. I really don't. But here's what we need to understand. Assuming that that is a true thing, we know it's true with Babylon. So assuming it may be true today as well, okay? What does God tell them? What does he tell them? That's exactly. God tells them, God warns them, come out. You are not to stay there. You are to come out. You are to remove yourself. You know, when I first became a believer, we had these really dear friends, really sweet. They loved the Lord, and they had a deep relationship with him. But they went to a Catholic church, a Roman Catholic church. Okay, and we don't have time to go through the Roman Catholic doctrine at the moment. But when we talked to them about the false doctrine within the Catholic system and church, and asking them how they could be there when they didn't agree with it, well, they would tell us, my wife and I, that they were there to be a witness to their Catholic friends. You've heard that before, right? People do that. Now, I understand the heart in wanting to love their friends, but here it seems clear to me that God is saying, come out from them, lest you share in their sins, unless the same plagues come upon you. Isn't that what we're reading? He says, get out. Listen, the Bible tells us as Christians that we are in the world. Are we not? With all its idolatry, pagan influences, secular humanism, seductions, doctrines of demons, all the challenges to our Christian walk, we are to be in the world. Ministering, loving, pointing people to Jesus by word and by deed. But we are told to separate ourselves from the world, to be in the world but not of the world. We've heard that before, right? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are simply in the world. We are physically present, but we are not of it. We are not part of the world's values. Amen. Way to go, Elder Russ. This is what Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17. Turn with me there. John 7. Keep your finger where it's at. Go back to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 13 says this. But now I come to you. This is Jesus praying to the Father. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, talking about the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As believers, we should be set apart from the world. We are sanctified. That's what sanctified means, set apart. And by virtue of what God has already done in and through us, we ought to walk in such a manner. Now, notice here in the John scripture, notice what Jesus gives as the catalyst and the vehicle for being set apart in verse 17. What does it say? Sanctify them. Set them apart, Jesus prays, by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the truth found in the Bible and living that out that sets us apart from the world. It is the truth found in the scriptures, in God's holy writ, and living that out that sets us apart from the world. This is the meaning of being holy and living a holy and righteous life, being set apart. We are not to engage in sinful activities that the world promotes. Nor are we to retain the insipid, corrupt mind that the world creates. But rather, we are to conform ourselves and our minds to that of Jesus Christ. We are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12. And this is a daily activity and commitment. And can I say this off the cuff a little bit? I think too many of us want to live so close to the world without actually being tainted by it. But in the process, you are tainted by it. We are to be completely separate from the world. Stop trying to live so close to hell that you're getting singed. It's funny. Why do we do that? I think it's because sin is so pleasurable. It's so enticing. It's so seductive. The world is seductive, isn't it? Turn on the TV, you're like, oh, that's great. You know, your work and people are talking about this and you want to engage in that because it's so funny and it tickles you. Listen, it's funny, the church runs to the world and tries to get so close. Here's the truth. We are to be a light and they are to run to us. That's the kick. We are to stand as a light on the hill And they are to come to us to find the truth. And we have the truth. And what is the truth? Sanctify them by your truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. Get to know God's word. Get to know it daily. Everything about you needs to be polarized around the word of God. And if you are praying without the word of God, you're doing yourself no good. Doing yourself no good. Prayer is great, and it needs to. But if it's not coupled with a steady diet of God's word, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can go on forever on this topic. We do need to continue. Just understand that being in the world and not of it is necessary if we are to be a light to those who are in spiritual darkness. We are to live in such a way that those outside the faith see our good deeds, see our manner, see and know, that there is something different about us. And we do this, by the way, we do this both by our lives and our lips. Quite often, Christians, we get that mixed up. We get somebody who's very boisterous with their lips, but their life is just hell. And we have these people that live a great, righteous life, but they won't open their mouth and tell people about Jesus. And so people look on them and go, wow, there's something different about them. I got no idea what it is. So listen, lives and lips, lives and lips. Being in the world also means, by the way, that we can enjoy the things of the world, such as the beauty of God's creation that he's given us. But we are not to immerse ourselves in what the world values. We are not to chase after worldly pleasures. Pleasure is no longer a calling in our life as it once were, but rather the calling in our life is to worship God. All right, back to Revelation chapter 17. 18. We saw the angelic announcement of the destruction of Babylon, the appeal from God to his people to come out of Babylon, lest the people share in Babylon's sin and plagues. It's an ominous warning. And the next thing we see here is Babylon's wages due her. Verse 6. It says, render to her just as she rendered to you. Now, I briefly make mention here that the word render is in the plural imperative and is properly translated this way. You all give back to her. You all give back to her. So if it's a command to a plurality of people, who in the world is he talking to? The command given. Who's the command given to? Well, remember in our previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 16, we read this, that the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat their flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give her, give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. When God says, you all give back to her, he's speaking about the 10 nations who will turn against Babylon in the last days. That's what he's talking about. And God will place in the hearts of the kings and the nations to destroy Babylon and to repay her double according to her works. Verse 6. In the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure which she glorified herself and lived luxury, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore, the plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. It should be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Because she says in her heart, I sit as queen. More accurately, I am presently seated as queen. And because she believes that she's no widow and won't see sorrow, she will be utterly destroyed by God. This haughty, boastful, of her is so great that she believes that she is immune to God's judgment. And matter of fact, when she says, I will not, what does she say? She says, I will not see, where'd it go? Oh, there it is, in verse 7. I will not see sorrow. This not, it's in a double negative. So it's that strongest negation possible. She really doesn't believe that she is going to be judged by God. Absolutely convinced that she's not going to see sorrow for her ways. And she believes that she is secure. Isaiah 47, therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood. This is speaking to Babylon. She may be doubly confident in her arrogance, but God will utterly destroy her in a moment in time. This is the wages of her sin. Now, we're not going to take too much time going through the details of the next verses. They kind of explain themselves. May touch a little bit here and there. But I want us to notice the three groups of the people who wail at Babylon's destruction. We'll see the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and the mariners or the seafarers, the shipmasters of the earth. And as we read through these, what we'll notice is the effect that's happening with them. So verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance. Isn't that interesting? Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour your judgment has come. Each time I read this, that they say that they see the smoke and they stand, at a distance, and that judgment had come upon her for 1 hour. In 1 hour, this judgment comes upon her. To me, I look at this and I think, nuclear. That's what I think. I think a nuclear bomb. Now, this is just my thoughts on it. But, we got this fire that's burning. We got these people that are standing way out looking at her from a distance, not wanting to be near her or for fear of her torment. So, I think to myself, maybe that's a possibility. And with all the talk that's going on in the Middle East nowadays, holy smokes, you never know. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, precious stones, silver. Verse 13, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil. At the end of verse 13, the bodies, the souls of men. Isn't that interesting? Verse 14, the fruit of your soul, fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. In other words, you guys wanted all this riches, all this wealth, all this stuff, and it is gone from you. And you'll find them no more. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. Here we see the exact same thing again. We saw it with the kings of the earth. In other words, the nations can see this. And now we see it with the merchants, those who buy and sell things. And they say, alas, alas, a great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with grace, precious stones and pearls, for 1 hour your riches came to nothing. No one will buy her merchandise any longer, which seems to be encompassed in a myriad of things, all summed up in verse 14 to me, that the fruit of your souls longed for has long gone from you, and the riches, the splendid, have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. This is what's going to happen. And I don't think that they're wailing at the sigh, as a sigh of pity, by the way, for Babylon. I don't think they're looking at Babylon and going, oh, those poor people. Oh, that poor city. Oh, my goodness. No, I don't think that. I think they know that their own selfish livelihood is being affected, and they're wailing about it. Notice again, in 1 hour, such riches came to nothing. How can we read this? about these merchants and how the opulence, they all focused on the opulence and the riches and the wealth. How can we not read this and not be introspective regarding our own schemings towards riches? Right? This is how we apply God's word. Many Christians are more concerned with the riches than they are with Jesus. That's a problem. Putting businesses before Jesus, building wealth before Jesus, building retirement before Jesus. All above the commands of God. And it's idolatry. It's idolatry. And I'm not saying retirement isn't a good thing. Don't hear me wrong. But if your retirement or your wealth and your riches are above the Lord, then it's wrong. Because it's idolatry. Remember what Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And let me tell you this. This is not just a congregation issue. This is church leadership issue as well. Right, you can turn on the television set and know exactly what I'm talking about. So not only are we all, you know, we are all to check our hearts when it comes to finances, all of us. Verse 17 continues, every shipmaster who travel by ships, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is this great city? What is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads, weeping and wailing, saying again, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea, gosh, get that, all who had ships on the sea. How important will Babylon be in the last days? All the ships on the sea will have something to do with Babylon. Interesting. Anyways, all the ships in the sea had become rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour, again, 1 hour, she was made desolate. And it's amazing to see how Babylon will become so necessary in the world. The kings, the leaders of the earth, leaders of the nation, greatly affected. The world's commodities will be greatly affected. The event of the world's shipping industry is going to be hit. Babylon will have affected every bit of the world in every way, spiritually, economically, you name it. There's not anything in this world that will not be affected by Babylon. And I would say that's a true statement today too. That Babylon has affected a lot of what we, especially in America and abroad, right? We got to be careful. But this is why when she is destroyed, heaven worships. Because what Babylon has done against the world and God's people for that matter, when she is finally destroyed, this is why verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heavens. You, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Such a marked contrast to the wailings and selfish sorrows of those who dwell upon the earth. Look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now this is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 51, where we read this. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie it a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Isn't that interesting? Remember what last time we talked about the Euphrates River. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. This that is coming upon Babylon will be so violent, so catastrophic, that she'll be utterly destroyed in 1 hour and be found no longer. This is utter decimation. And many Bible teachers, again, believe that this could possibly be a nuclear explosion. And certainly if it happens in our lifetime, it's a viable option, isn't it? Now look, as we come to a close here, look at the consequences in the last couple of verses, verse 22. This is a really interesting thing to me. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For emergence were the great men of earth, and by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, of all who were slain on the earth. Five times in the last verses here, we see that word anymore. No sound of music will be heard in you anymore. If that's not enough to wail about, I don't know what is. No manufacture or merchandise will be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone will not be heard anymore. No light will shine anymore. No marriage will be found in you anymore. Isn't that an interesting list? I find that interesting. No music, no merchandise, no marriage. When God judges Babylon, there will be no worldly wealth, only desolation. There will be no joy, only deathly silence. There'll be no work for man, only the fruit of man's work will remain. There'll be no sound of the routine of daily life. There's going to be no light, no life, no celebration. And look at the two basic causes for this, verse 23. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Isn't that interesting? By your sorcery. Here we see that word sorcery. It is pharmakia in the Greek. Sorcery is pharmakia. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's where we get our word pharmacy. It's what he's saying is by your pharmaceutical, by your drugs, all the nations were deceived. And that could be spiritually talking about that. I don't know. It could be physically. I mean, my goodness, I couldn't tell you how much drugs America is on. And we all say, well, the doctor gave it to me, and therefore it's okay type thing. And I'm not going against your doctor's wishes here. But all I'm saying is, I would say, venture to say, if I were to take a poll, most of us would have some kind of foreign pharmakia substance within us as we sit here. Pain medications, right? Zantac for the heartburn, you name it, it's there, right? It's just interesting. And of course, the second basis for the cause of their demise is in verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints who were slain on the earth. What can we learn from all of this? What can we learn from all of this? I think there are several things. Let me start with the most important thing that we can learn from all of this. You ready? Pay attention. This is a big one. We learn about the character of God. What can we learn about the destruction of Babylon? We look at it and go, oh my gosh, God is, you know, all this is going to hold. But if we stop for a minute and we ask, what is the character of God that we see in all of this? We can learn a lot. We learn that God is long-suffering and that he is patient with man in hopes that man will turn from his wicked ways and repent. But now listen, his long-suffering, and I've talked about this before, but his long-suffering is not eternal suffering. It is not a forever patience. within the nature and the character of God, he will suffer long with man's sin, but there will be a day when that patience will run its course. And those who refuse the grace and the free gift of eternal life that Jesus offers, those who are unrepentant, they will feel the full weight of God's wrath one day. I think that we can also take away from this a warning and a reminder to those of us who are living at this time and in this world system. The Lord tells us to come out from among them and be separate. To live in this world but not be conformed to it or by it. Not getting wrapped up in this world's mentality so that it's so prevalent and so seductive. Our focus is to be in the world, loving people, sharing Christ, leading people to the saving power of the cross, but we are not to be of the world. And again, Romans, Paul puts it this way, "Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And how do we do that? How do we not let that happen? Well, by presenting your life daily to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Do you get up in the morning and think of that? Do you? Get up in the morning and think, you know what, Lord? My life is not mine, and I'm going to offer myself to you a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to you. Do you ever get up asking, Lord, use me in such a way that I can glorify you in such a manner? I dare you. Because when you start praying that, the Lord will answer that. And then hold on. But here's the great thing. It may be tough. It may be challenging. It may buttress up against your paradigms of life. But the outcome will be a godliness that you will never experience had you not been praying in such a way and asking the Lord to conform you into his likeness. We are so conformed to this world. Stop it. And not one of us in this room is immune to that, myself included. So when I read these things, I'm so convicted. And then I'm so angry with myself. And then I'm so tired of being that way that I just throw myself before the throne of God. You saw Rob, this Pastor Rob this morning, on his knees. He didn't care about you guys. On his knees, begging the Lord, Lord, come. Sir, I just want to serve you. I want to be like you. I want to love like you. I want to just be used by you, worship you. We need to pray and tell the Lord, I'm living for you today and every day. And tell him, Lord, this day I want to please you. I want my life to glorify you. And that my desire is to please you and live for you. Do not seek to be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold, but desire instead, guys, to be transformed by his word. Amen? Next week, we get into chapter 19, and we finally get to lift our hearts a little bit because we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ come. How great is that going to be? And it starts with this crazy worship from heaven. So, yeah. Lot to look forward to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the admonishment through your word as we're trying to extrapolate from this chapter that is so largely you know, a picture of the destruction of Babylon. Lord, we're trying to learn and grow from their sins so that we can recognize them in our own walk, so that we could repent and we can confess and agree with you that the way of Babylon is not good, but the way of Christ is great. So, Lord, help us to identify those in our own lives. Remind us, Lord, every day, every morning, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And only, Lord God, you can do that through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, bless our...